that. Well, I'm sounding better all the time. It's good to have you come out and have you be with us. Did you see those guys playing football? When they left his mansion, they all came and started to play for the Detroit Lions. I watched them this afternoon. That's bad. That'll get me run out of here in a hurry. First of all, this is one of the first meetings that I had the privilege of being in the Detroit area, that in Martin Road, and we've had a number of young men and women who have come to serve at his mansion from here. More important than that, there have been people here at Dunning Park who have supported his mansion, supported Joan and I for 35 years or so. And we just count it a privilege to be able to come out and travel through the Michigan area and to stop and say thank you to Dunning Park and the brothers and sisters that are here. As you saw in the thing, and as you heard Dave say, that when we started his mansion 40 years ago, I had just got done reading a book called Mueller of Bristol by A.T. Pearson. How many people ever heard the story of George Mueller? If you don't have your hand up, you're not ready for missions. But I had just read it, and the other fellows and myself who were praying together covenanted together that if God would bless us this way, that we would like to start this ministry and do it like that, that we would like to trust God. He owned the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine, and that we would like to start a ministry that didn't beg for money, that didn't take government funding, and that didn't charge the people that we helped anything, and those that served would not be paid any salaries or any benefits. Pretty naive, but it worked. It's 40 years later. We take no state or federal funding. We don't charge the young people who come there for help anything. We don't charge their parents. We don't bust any people for money. We believe that God still owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. He's not broke. Our country's broke. But our Lord's treasury is in good shape. And in my opinion, folks that run this one would do well to learn something from it. So we run a place on a mountain in New Hampshire, and people come from all over the country and all over the world to come there for a year to experience God's healing in their lives. We call it healing in the context of community, because it's not just a place to come to dry out and get off of addictions. If that's all it was, I wouldn't bother doing it. My motto is get born, get better, get busy. It's not enough to just quit your habit. It's not enough to quit your habit and get better. That might be good for some people. But for me, it's quitting, getting better, and then getting committed to serve God in some way. That Christianity is not a weekend spectator sport. That to be called a follower of Jesus means that Jesus is in front of you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and if you're a follower somewhere behind him, you may be a mile behind him, you may be snugged right up behind him. We're all at different places in our walk. But if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, we ought to be able to look at Jesus and look down behind and see you behind him following him. And so if they're not willing to go more than just getting better and getting busy, it's a waste of time for me. And so we are excited to see God doing that. It's exciting to be here tonight. And some of you may know of Ignacio and his wife, Heather. But they come from this area. Heather's from, I think, Turner Road originally, huh? Across the river. And they met at his mansion when they were both serving there as single people. And then in the ensuing years, they've married and settled in the Detroit area, and he's involved in construction. And now the Lord has touched them and called them to come and serve at his mansion. He'll be in charge of building and maintenance, which he's fully capable of doing. And as those who know Heather, they come as a team. So it's a twofer for us. We get Ignacio, but we get Heather as well, which we're counting on. So that's just it's an exciting part of God's plan, that what goes around comes around. You sow your seed, it grows. And we've had, in the last few years, we've had grandchildren come to serve. Their grandparents were there way at the beginning. And so that's just an exciting part of life. As Joan and I, we're now 70, we're heading in that direction. But it's just wonderful to see the young and the youth and the new people coming up behind, having a burden to carry on the work. We minister to, as you saw, young men and women who are drug addicted, alcohol addicted, sexual addiction, eating disorders, information addiction. And we have between 40 and 50 people in residence at a time. That's a fairly large program. Those of you who know anything about programs, that's a pretty big program. We have an agenda. It's called Healing in the Context of Community. We've actually formed this agricultural community. We grow almost all of our own vegetables. We grow all of our own meat. We raise all of our own meat. We have maple syrup. We tap the trees and boil down maple syrup. And we have bees for the honey. And so all of these young men and women who come there broken and hurting, many of them are from urban, suburban backgrounds that they think it all comes from Kroger's in a wrap. They're just not sure there's anything before Kroger's in a shrink wrap. And they discover somewhere in the course of their time, the ladies will go down in the barn and get the eggs. And it means sliding your hand under the warm breast of a hen and picking out the eggs. That's a revelation for some people. That's an amazing thing. They'll stand down in the barn after they've watched this beautiful young woman growing and grunting, and then they're there to look over the edge and watch 17 little piglets get born last week from this sow. Most of them have never seen life come into being ever. They've been part of life being extinguished through cruelty themselves or abortion or whatever. But very few are familiar with life, new life. It's a wonderful place to bring them. We are evangelistic. We do preach the gospel. We have Bible class. Every week we have Bible class. But I'll tell you, more of God's word and God's truth is conveyed watching pigs get born and chickens lay eggs and poking holes in the ground and learning that unless a seed is planted in the ground and die, it will never bring forth life. And they're there to watch it happen. They go out and they do it. And a month later, they see a pale green stripe in the dirt. They go out a month later, and it's a foot tall. They go out at the end of the summer, and it's got fruit on it. And they participate in picking the fruit and bringing it into the canning room and preserving fruit. Think how many biblical lessons. I mean, solid, unarguable scripture when we talk about harvesting fruit and preserving and partaking of that which has been made for us. And so it's much, much more than just a program where people go. Now, very often people say, I hear that you're the fellow who's involved in the rehabilitation center there in New Hampshire. And I said, no, I'm not sure of the place that you're talking about, but it's not the place that I have anything to do with. Oh, I'm sure we knew some young person who went there for rehabilitation. No, I'm sorry, you must be mistaken. And the reason is that word rehabilitation has two little letters at the beginning, R-E. And those of you who are English majors or teachers, you know what that means. That means that once upon a time, I was in good shape, and other people ruined me, or I ruined me, or we joined up together and ruined me, and now I'm all broken up and busted, and if I can only get put back together to that place, I will be rehabilitated. Well, the rest of the word is habilitated. It comes from the Greek word meaning to be capable, to be able. And the truth of the matter is, they've never been habilitated. Never mind re. Habilitation is the process of growing up as mature, capable human beings. That can only happen through the process of apprenticeship, as I mentioned in the video. And the people who are God's ordained ministers of apprenticeship are pretty fragmented in our culture. They're the moms and the dads and the grandmas and the grandpas and the aunts and the uncles and the other adults in people's lives. And they're all busy and they're all gone. They've both gone to work or they've moved off to California for $3 more an hour and left grandma and grandpa and cousins and nieces and nephews behind. And all of those people who used to be available to help apprentice, to help young men and women learn capability, are gone. And they grow up by themselves, and they grow up in front of the TV, then they grow up in front of the computer, and then they finally find community among 15 or 20 other little nitwits who don't have a clue about life, but all want to share their ignorance together. And they end up unhappy, they end up disillusioned, they end up hurt, and they end up down in New York City standing with a whole bunch of dirty nitwits protesting about stuff they have no clue about. Because you know why they're there? Because halitosis beats no breath at all. There are other people who are motivated and all getting together. And they're laughing, and they're singing, and they're yelling, and they're cursing, and they're... But it's some strange form of community that they long for in their heart of hearts. And it's... But the problem with it is, in the heart of every one of those little communities is a Pied Piper. In the heart of every one of those communities is someone or ones with an agenda, and it's not for their good. It's not for their health and their healing. It's not for the restoration of family. That evil influence has an agenda, and it's always the same. And that's why they named him in the book of Revelations, Death. He's a liar, and he's a thief. And his name is Death. And his ultimate victory is death. Whether it's physical death in a very sudden and immediate way, or a life that's now dead to hope and dead to purpose and dead to love and dead to anything worthwhile and good. And so they just waste themselves until disease takes them or the hospital gives them a place to be, or they end up in the clink. Not a very bright, hopeful set of possibilities. But Christian community, which is what I believe the church is intended to be, not his mansion, I really believe that it's God's intention that somehow the church becomes the primary place where we are intentionally and purposefully creating an environment in which young men and women can learn to feel capable. The problem with it and where we fail is two things: time and effort. Not money. Time and effort. We are so busy. Busy. I mean, it's hard to find 2 hours all together with 120 minutes. Busy. Everybody's so busy. Got to do this. Got to do this. Got to be at that. I'm supposed to. I should. We're going to. We're planning to. An effort. We are, and I'm saying we, I'm 70. I'm taking some of this on myself. It certainly is true of 50s and 40s. We've been brainwashed and conditioned not to make much of an effort. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Sit down, grab the remote, and if that thing doesn't in 10 seconds come on bright and catch the next play, this is a piece of junk. I'm going to get something new and faster. We are used to being provided for, cared for. We don't take much effort in the preparing of our young people, in the raising them. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody or even condemning the people in the church, but I think we need to be the examples. Christian families need to be the examples. We're the ones that need to be putting out the effort and being creative. And it does. It takes a lot of creativity today to purposefully construct an environment that builds positive perceptions in our young people. Nobody else is going to do it for them. The teachers probably don't have time to do it, or some don't care. The world that they live in is not going to do it for them. We need to do it for them. And if we don't, His mansion will still be in business, and unfortunately, the phones will still ring, and the emails will still come, because people are not stepping up to the plate. So that's what we do. That's what we're all about. Joan and I have been there for 40 years. I'm presently director emeritus, which means I'm not sure what, but I think it means keep our friends, and tell them thank you. And be the contact person with the people who love and care for and support and pray for His mansion. It's our privilege to do that. Perhaps there's questions. It's an evening. It's a long day, and people got bellies full of hot dogs. So, just if you had some questions, it's probably a better way for you to get the information that you need than for me to stand here and babble at you. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, good for her. She wanted to know about the Institute. One of the things that His Mansion has done in the last couple of years, founded what we call the His Mansion Institute, and it's headed up by Dr. Michael Cho. We have an MD on staff, and a wonderful, wonderful man, and his wife and four kids. And he's in charge of the Institute, which reaches out to colleges and universities and gives young men and women who are on the track for social work, psychology, pastoral studies, people caring, an opportunity to come with their academic learning and bring it to a place where they can apply it daily in addition to taking classes every week to further their studies, so that when they leave, hopefully, excuse me, at least it's my hope, that most of them will not decide to go into Christian ministry. My hope is that the majority of them decide to become professional social workers, professional teachers, professional psychologists, professional men and women who take it into the marketplace and make it work there. Because if it doesn't work there, we're back in the holy huddle again, shrinking and shrinking away, telling each other what a wonderful world this is as we get older. Can't happen, shouldn't happen, don't want it to happen. Any other questions? Yes.
What's the average day like?
Ooh, average day on a timeline. To the extent anything is average at his mansion, we'll go for it. At least 3 days a week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, up 6:30, everybody's up. There's barn chores, there's kitchen work to be done in preparation for breakfast. Everybody goes to breakfast. After breakfast at about 8:15, they come together in women's circles and men's circles, and jobs are assigned. And some people will go to do billing and maintenance, and some people will go out into the woodlot to harvest wood. We burn hardwood for fuel. We burn this room filled 3 times to the top, 300 cord of hardwood every winter. They chop it down, they saw it up, they stack it, and they stoke it. Thank you. They may be involved in the garage doing mechanical repairs. They may be involved in office work. All the different things that have to go on, gardening and planting and plowing and shoveling. They're down in the barn shoveling stuff. That goes on until noon, till an hour before noon, and then everything stops, and they go to the chapel for prayer and share. And at that time, we sing and we rejoice and we thank the Lord for his wonderful provision, pray for one another, pray for our relatives, friends, and then go from there to the dining hall for lunch. In the afternoon, it's a repeat of what I just told you in the morning, those 3 days. Tuesday and Thursday are not work days, they're class days. And it's on those days that people will have their counseling times, their group times, the sociogram, and go to Bible classes and other life skill classes that we have there. It's at 5:30, dining hall, 6 o'clock, 6:30, that's all over. And then the evenings, there's some structure, some of the evenings. The rest of the evenings is called free time, which they have to do their journaling and clean up their rooms and take care of their part of the dorm. Lest you get the impression that the healing counseling portion of this stuff is happening in an office, sitting in a chair, coughing out all of your stuff while somebody tells you how to fix it. That's called counseling. You have to have a Bible in front of you to do that, right? And then that is a vital part. But in my opinion, that is not the heart of healing at his mansion. All this work stuff I talked about, that's the heart of true counseling and healing. That's where men and women work alongside men and women who they respect and look up to, and where you can work out the truth of the scripture, where you work out aggravation and temper and disappointment and selfishness. As you work, you talk it out. As you work it out. You don't stop and go on welfare while you try to cure it. You keep busy while you try to cure it. And I believe that when it's all said and done, it's in those hours where people are actually working where the healing takes place. Then the counseling in the Bible class is a supplement. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
How do you select people to come to get help?
They find us through lawyers and doctors and judges and moms and dads and grandparents, lots and lots of grandparents, street workers, but very often the internet now. They're looking for help and they just crank in rehabilitation. I hate it, but they do that. They crank it in there. And so we got the tricky little words in there to catch them. Or drug addiction and that sort of thing. And we've been on it so long that we come up first. And so they'll call or they'll email, and it kind of goes from there. We can't take everybody that calls. It's 18 to 36 age-wise, but there's also things that we shouldn't tackle. There are some people who are psychotic enough that it's too great a liability. We would be irresponsible to take them in and try to make it work. They need more help than we can give them. They can be there and be on meds. We do have certified therapists on staff. We have an MD on staff. But we are not a medical facility. So if they are in need of extreme medical help, we don't take them. So there is an interview process, and we want to take them if we can. That's pretty much our position.
Do you have a waiting list?
We have had a waiting list, a standing waiting list, for almost 30 years. That doesn't mean anybody's going to wait 30 years. But people generally wait 2 to 3 months for a shot. It's too bad, but you only got so many beds. Yes?
What do they do on the weekends?
On Saturday, they get up, go to the barn, go to the kitchen, eat breakfast, and go to work until noon. Half-day work on Saturday. Then Saturday evening is usually some kind of outing or family time or some kind of free time activity. Sunday, we have a fellowship there on the hill called the Meeting Place. It's not... It's a separate entity, but it meets in the chapel on the hill called the Meeting Place, and they go to church there. They go in that building to celebrate church there. Yes, sir. I've been privileged to help start his mansion, helped start other facilities around the world. We started 2 in the Bahamas, 1 in Hungary, 1 in South Africa, 2 in Canada. The ones in Canada no longer function. One of them doesn't function at all, and the other one has gone to taking government funding and come under a government rules and regulations and looks quite differently than it did. The one in Hungary still functions today. The one in South Africa still functions today. And one of the 2 in the Bahamas still functions today. His mansion also had a facility in Chicago for 10 years, which the facility that we're at was sold out from underneath us to a Korean church, and they didn't invite us to stay. So we didn't. We do have... 2 reentry facilities. For those who complete our program and deserve it and want it, they can go for an additional year to our facility in Grand Rapids, our facility in Bridgeport, Connecticut, where they go out into the marketplace and get jobs, and they don't come under the same rules and regulations they do at his mansion, but they may not bring people back of the opposite sex to their apartment for the night. They may not come back under the influence of drugs and alcohol. They must be committed to a church. We don't tell them which one, but it has to be verifiable that they're committed to a local church, and they must pay their rent. If they don't, they're evicted. That's life, not a welfare center. So those are our attempts to go beyond that. There are other places starting up for whom we have done all the training, and I have done a lot of encouragement, traveling, speaking on their behalf. There's one about to open in Walnut Creek, California, for instance. That's going to be a real first-class program when it opens. But we don't control it. I'm not on the board. They own it. It's their thing. Bless them. Now, the other thing I should say is that we're not the only show in town. There are other programs that are doing an excellent job ministering to the same community that we do. I pray God blesses them. Teen Challenge is one among them. They do an excellent job. We all have our own little distinctives and strengths. But I really have great respect for those other programs that are seeking to reach out to the hurting and the broken and rescue them. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. New Beginnings is a program for pregnant women in crisis. When we first started it, we actually built a building just for it. We would have four or five women in it at a time. That was 20 years ago. In the last year, we've not had one single call for a pregnant girl who wanted to come for help, because the government has made it so easy. Our culture has no social stigma associated. The average 15-year-old in high school that finds herself pregnant can't wait to get back to school Monday morning and tell all her girlfriends, guess what, I'm going to have a baby. And they all hug her, and it's a wonderful thing. And they'll pick up their public aid and housing. And why bother coming to some place where they can't have their boyfriend, they can't smoke, they can't watch television, and they have to do their share of the work. So we're still there. We still say yes. We still welcome them, but there's not many coming. Yes, ma'am. One year. They make a one-year commitment to be there. And some don't make it that long. Some stay longer because they need to. So we do insist on the one-year commitment, but we'll custom tailor some stuff afterwards for somebody that just really needs. We make up make-believe titles for them and keep them on for a while. As my daughter, who now has 7 children of her own, and she's a nurse, but as our daughter has delighted to tell me and all her friends all through college that Dad checked in there in 1971 and just never completed the program. Daughters will do that kind of thing. They're rotten, rotten people. Daughters are awful. So, any other questions? Yes, yes. I think the church can do a lot. A church can do so much more than what we're doing. And it's not to point fault and diss this one or that one. It's just the honest truth that one of these days the church is going to jump over the bank from the river we call church. Some are wider, some are deeper, the water's flowing faster, some slower. But they all have the same general thing. Some are seeker-sensitive and got 18,000. Some of them are little holy huddles that are down to 5 and don't want anybody else to come. There's something altogether different, new, that's going to have to be church. Some visionaries are going to have to leap the bank and do a new thing. And church is going to have to be much more of community. 7 days a week, somehow learn how to do community, learn how to, I can't stand the fact that woman said it first, it takes a village. But the fact of the matter is, there's some truth to that. That's part of what irks me some. But it takes a church community. It takes the body of Christ to raise a child. We need to all be involved in each other's kids. Because we might preach this business of a woman's place is in the home and there's no business for the woman in the marketplace. I can do that pretty good because 25, 30 years ago I blew off like that quite often. We live in a world where whether we like it or not, the system has forced us into a terrible mold. And for most couples, they got to work. I mean, they got to pay their bills. They're responsible people. They love their kids. They got school. They got health care. And so what do we do? Continue to condemn them and make them feel guiltier? I don't think we can do that. So we got to help them. The church has to come to the front, and parents need to let go of their kids a little bit and say, somewhere along the line, I got to trust because I'm just not here to do it well all the time. And let all of us help. But we have to be willing to help and do it. And I think retirees and grandparents, they may say that I've earned it, I've paid my dues, and I deserve to kick back. That's not true. They need something to do. They want something to do. And we need to develop a whole new attitude among our young people of respect for elders. I think it's terrible. They have very little respect for elders. but we need to do something to earn that respect. And I think the church, there's so many exciting opportunities for this thing that we call church in the future. Instead of being less and less viable, it's going to be more and more different, but absolutely essential and vibrant and necessary. But we're going to have to let go of some things and know that change is coming. And with change, some mistakes. But, you know, as long as we do nothing, we won't make but one mistake. That's doing nothing. You're just trying to get me in trouble. You know, you guys do that to me. I think we need to look at things upside down. I think we've come to the point where we tend to think that good programs are the answers. That a new program, another program, that church's slick program, this agency, this parachurch outfit that's come up with this new package, DVDs and seminars you can go to, and a new program is going to do it. New programs aren't going to do it. Programs are not going to do it. We like programs because you can see programs, you can evaluate programs, you can talk about programs, you can sell programs, you can put them up there and look at programs. And intuitively, it's doing great things to your intellect. You say, yeah, oh yeah, that would work. Oh, that's great. We got to have that. We got to have that. And we like that. But what's really needed is all the stuff that programs are supposed to do, we need to start doing and let them turn into programs. But it's got to be upside down. We've got to be empowering young people. We've got to create environments where young men and women have the opportunity, in conjunction with older people that they look up to and respect, to acquiring the perception of themselves that I can do something, and I can do something along with people that I love, trust and look up to, who are bigger than me and more influential than me, with whom I can make a contribution. And they need to end up being coached intentionally so that they end up believing that they have the power and influence within themselves, if not to change their environment, to control what they do about it when things happen to them. And that just doesn't happen because we preach it and talk it and have a program. It happens when we work alongside with them, a whole lot of social inoculation, and the church becomes more of a do it with our kids and with our families, not telling them how to do it and making them feel guilty as snot because they don't do it well. Now, I'm not going to get any more trouble. So it's 7:30. Is there any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
What is your staff like?
Yeah, who is our staff like? Where do they come from? There are two kinds of staff. We call long-term staff, LTS. They're men and women who have come, seen it, got the vision, have some talents and skills to meet some needs that we have, who say we are willing to serve for an indeterminate period of time, 3 years or more. They're called long-term staff. Usually they're married, but not always. And the next level of staff are called mentors. They're young men and women, usually in their 20s, and again, not always, who are willing to give a year of their life and perhaps to come and get a quick training and get in the harness and help walk through life with their brothers and sisters who are broken. Those are the two kind of staff. the long-term staff, it's important that they have a solid commitment and track record. They know Jesus and they know about Jesus, and they want to communicate Jesus to others. That's essential. They have to have some kind of skill that they can take their people who work for them, put them together with broken men and women, one-on-one, one-on-two, and take them out with them, working with them, so that they can give them the opportunity to learn that they can do something, that they can do something with somebody more influential, blah, blah, blah. We have brethren people on staff. I just got that out of the way. We have Baptists, and we have Presbyterians, and we have Episcopals, and we have Missionary Alliance, and we have Nazarenes, and we, if they love the Lord Jesus with all of their heart, then Jesus can come again for them whenever he wants to. But that isn't what we're about. What we're about is the Spirit of God in me, using me as a tool to help bring change in somebody else's life. And if they pass that test, we want them. We need them. Oh, he's doing it again. I know it. Yes, sir.
Okay, so you have these staff people. Who's the name? Do they sold away $50,000 so they could go for 3 years to his mansion? Or do they go there on a dime? And
yeah. That's one of the tough parts of his mansion. Over the years, I've turned away some absolutely spiritually dedicated men and women who just couldn't afford to come. We pay no salaries, which means that when they come, they have to have raised some support. We don't check that. That's between them and the Lord, but they just can't come and cast themselves on the rest of the community and say, guess what, you love Jesus, you love me, pay my bills. It don't work that way. So they have to be self-supporting. And usually that means Bible study groups and friends and families. There are some, like Dr. Cho, who's there. You know, he's an MD. When I met Dr. Cho, I preached at his assembly out in Portland, Oregon. And he thought this was a great thing. He saw that slide. He thought this is pretty cool. Can my wife and I and four kids come for 2 weeks on vacation and dig in the dirt so my kids don't get used to this rich life and understand that there's another life? Sure, come. He came. They had a wonderful time. They went back to, he's the medical director of an 8-doc, 30-employee clinic. He's a tenured professor at the medical school out there. He's a graduate of Brown University. He calls me in about a month or something like that and says, can we come and serve again? I said, of course. He said, no, I mean, can my wife and children come and serve? Like, till the Lord tells us to go someplace else. And I had had this vision for the Institute for 6 years, but couldn't figure out who in the world's going to run it. I don't have what it takes to run it. Bingo. Here's God's man. Yeah, you can come. He was in a situation because of his profession and because he's a frugal, smart guy where they invested and put away and da-da-da-da. And so he can serve probably without people outside helping him, but most cannot. But I do want to tell you this. Joan and I have been there for 40 years. We've raised two kids. Both our kids have gone to college. We've not ever wanted for anything that we needed. I wanted for some stuff I wished for, but for the stuff I needed, we never wanted. God supplied, and now later in our life, he supplied. You don't need as much, so what he was supplying turns out to be wonderful. So God is faithful, and God meets our needs, and now we're privileged often to be able to help others on staff, as we were helped. By helping fund them. But the answer to your question is people need to be led and believed that his mansion and the people who serve there are good investments for the kingdom, that when they invest their funds in their prayer, that it'll receive a good, solid return. And I believe it's a wonderful investment. So some struggle, and you think of it, and you know people who are there, pray about just giving it to your church and telling them send it there or send it directly, but with their name. The way it works is if you support somebody that works at his mansion, you write a little note. It has to have a little note with it or somewhere in the check says this is for the Necco's support or the farmers or whoever it is. That goes into an account, and once a month, that's totaled up, and that total amount goes to that person. His mansion doesn't take any administrative fees, skim nothing off the top, none of that stuff. You give it for Joe, end of the month, Joe gets it. He gets a W-2 at the end of the year, and he's got to pay his taxes on it, or she. But that's how it works. Thank you. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Good for you. I thought that was just going to slide by. We have people now coming into the program, mostly guys, although it's becoming more and more women, that 3 days after they're there, they're weeping like little babies and begging for a laptop. Please, please let me borrow your, please let me borrow your iPhone. Please let me use the iPad. Please let me, I got to have it. I got. And here's the reason. They've developed a whole community of their own. Because there was no community in their real life to become a part of, because there were no people who wanted to be their community, because they perceived themselves to be ugly or smelly or stupid or unwanted, in this new age, they've discovered virtual reality. And there are communities, very, very intricate communities out there in space. I mean, complete with doctors and lawyers and farmers and warriors and social workers, and everything that this culture has is on the other side of that screen. And they spend all their waking hours in there. It starts with gaming. And from the gaming, they begin to pick up friends online that are involved in this community. There are literally thousands of fully formed, complicated communities functioning virtually. And when they make that transfer and cross that line, they look like they want to look. They create a body and a face and a personality that they've always envied, always wanted to have for everybody else to see and nobody saw. They create that for themselves. They create their friends. They create love affairs, their loyalties. They even have units of exchange for accumulating value, money. This one kid that was going through the screaming memes because he couldn't, I can't live out here. I shouted, I said, it isn't real. It's all zeros and ones. That thing you're playing in is fantasy. It isn't real. And he waited till I got done shooting my mouth off. And he said, you are wrong. That is real. And the place you call real, I only visit to go to the bathroom, to eat, and to get some sleep. I live there. And they mean it. They've made a mental transfer, and they are addicted, and they don't want to come back and live in this hateful, backstabbing, unloving, unaccepting, rejecting, that's their perception, world. They don't want to come back here. So they got to have that thing. They got to be able to get in there, turn out the lights, and we all disappear. And they live their life. As long as mom and dad will feed them, and the toilet's available, and there's some place to crash for some rest. That's information addiction. They cannot live without data coming this way that they don't have to think about themselves or work at themselves hard. It's just there, and they're addicted to it. Well, this has gone wider and longer than I intended. Hopefully didn't bore the daylights out of you. Father and God, I just want to thank you. There's so much that I even hear myself saying that sounds so negative and so pessimistic and hopeless. But God, you're the God of hope, and I know that, and I believe that. And I just know that for those of us that you call and empower to step out there into the streets of that world, that there's all kinds of hope, that there's power in the Holy Spirit, that there's healing in community, that God, you want to love us, and you want us to love us, and you'll empower us to do that. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for churches represented by those who visited here, that there would be a new vision, that there would be an unction of power, that the Holy Spirit would blow through in a mighty way, and people would step outside their boxes and allow your Spirit to cause them to think new thoughts, Lord, and be creative and create an environment that their grandchildren can feel empowered in and safe in and healthy in. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.